Well, welcome back. And I kind of feel slightly bad. I feel like I'm a bad friend.
You are a bad friend.
I'm a bad friend. I've known Rachel since I was 25 years old, so that's, what, nearly 10 years now?
yeah, definitely.
Yeah, for both our sakes.
Yeah, I'll go with that.
So we've known each other a long time. We've known each other kind of growing up as young people, and then marriage, and don't
laugh. Really loudly.
That was just cruel. You know when people laugh with you and then they laugh at you? But yeah, we've sort of, I guess I've known you more than, yeah, I'm not going to say more than half my life because that would give my age away. But I've known you for quite some time. And it feels like when we come and have these kind of times, I'm putting you in an awkward position.
Yeah, thanks for that. Mm. True friend.
A true friend, making you relive your worst times. Just tell us a little bit about that experience last time, being on the stool, just like now, and actually feeling something. Was it something that you were very aware of, or was it like a niggle? And how were you feeling at the time?
Mm. Well, I'd just been aware of a bit of discomfort in the back of my thigh for... It started actually before the summer, just on and off, and I didn't really think anything of it. I just thought it was a pulled muscle or something. I'd been... working out now. I don't know if I've been working out. I had been doing some exercise. and it just sort of hurt every now and again. Then I didn't feel anything for ages, and then again it would hurt, and it was just sort of one of those things on and off. And then we were on holiday in France with the family, and we'd been cycling for the afternoon, and it has been fine. And then I went to bed next morning, got up, and I couldn't put my foot to the floor. It was so, my right leg was so painful, and it was just like, oh my gosh, this, whatever this is really beginning to infringe on like normal life. So my husband said, you've really got to go visit the GP about this. And I was like, yes, you're absolutely right, I do. So came home from holiday, my leg improved again, it was fine. Went to the GP, and I explained this sort of symptoms on and off, and she was like, well, I can't feel anything, but your symptoms just seem a bit unusual, so I think what we'll do is just refer you to the hospital for an ultrasound. And it's not urgent, so it will be probably several weeks.
Wow.
And I was like, okay, that sounds cool, thanks. Went home, didn't think anything of it, and then when I came here to get the interview, it was like in the middle of that sort of period of weeks, and it was October I came here, and towards the end of November, I had an appointment for an ultrasound, and then that's when it all kicked off.
So you were here, you knew that you had this thing coming up. It had been a little bit odd, but would you say that you were not particularly worried, or have dark thoughts?
No, I didn't think anything of it. I just thought...
Because, you know, when men feel anything, we instantly think we're going to die.
Yeah.
But you just thought, oh, it's probably some kind of muscle pain?
Yeah, I just thought it was something random and easily treatable. Cancer never even... crossed my mind, really.
Okay, so you went, you had an ultrasound. Mm. So this is like a month after you were here with us. What's the process like? Do you find it instantly? Is it scary? I mean, what is it like having that kind of, when they discover something that they're not necessarily thinking they're going to find?
It was one of those really horrible sort of experiences, actually. My husband was away for the weekend, and he said, oh, are you okay going away? And I'm like, oh yeah, be fine. You know, it's no big deal. It's just going to be a pulled muscle or something. And so I drove to the hospital myself. It was on Friday night, about 5 o'clock, and the hospital, the waiting room was getting more and more empty, and they finally called me, Rachel Whittle, yeah, told up. And then I went into this room, and he scanned me, and we were chatting, and then suddenly he goes quiet, and he's obviously found something, and then that sort of fear in my stomach, sort of like, oh, and I just thought, and I said, have you found something? And he said, there's something of concern here. I'll just get my colleague in. And then he said, do you have anybody with you today? And I was like, oh no, don't ask me that. That's never a good question to be asked. And he said, because there's something that is of concern, and we'd like you to have an MRI scan. And I was like, okay, what's an MRI scan? He said, oh, it's a scanner that gives you a much more clearer image of what's going on inside of you. And if there's anything on towards, we'll be able to have a better view from there.
And then they wanted to do this instantly.
Yeah, so I said, oh, when do you want me to come back for that? He said, I'd like to do it now. I'm like, what, now? I was like, it's 5:30, I've got to go do my shopping for the weekend. And he was like, no, it'd be great if you could do it now, there's space in the scanner. I was like, okay. And I just felt sick, actually. I just thought, oh, I feel really sick. And he said, is there sure there's nobody we can call? And I was like, there's no one to call, really. Martin's on the M5 somewhere, or the M4 somewhere. And so I was texting Martin and one of my friends in the waiting room going, please pray, I've got to have an MRI and I'm really worried about it, and went in and had an MRI.
Okay, so just stopping you there, that's really interesting that your first reaction was people pray, even then. So you were feeling fear, but you instantly reached out.
I knew that if this was a serious thing, I definitely wanted people to be praying. So I texted my friend Jane and maybe a few others, I can't quite remember, my husband Martin, who I knew was driving, so probably wouldn't see it. But I just thought, I've got to get some people praying for me, because this is looking a bit scary. Mm. And at that point, they hadn't said cancer, they just said, this is an area of concern, it going on your leg that is not, you know, we need to get to the bottom of what this is. I was texting in the waiting room, and then they took me in and had this horrible experience of being an MRI, which is a bit of a weird experience. You go in this long tube and it's like really noisy. It's like being in the centre of roadworks. Literally, it's just like so loud. And then I came back out, sat in the waiting room thinking, oh, it's about 6 o'clock. I really want to get home. I've left the boys at home. They're going to be hungry. And then he said, oh, the consultant wants to see you. And my heart sort of dropped again. Yeah. And he said, you know, it's looking like this potentially could be cancer. It might not be. You know, I can't say because we haven't done a biopsy, but the next stage is a biopsy. And I was like, okay, biopsy, that sounds scary. I said, when do you want to do that? He said, we can do it now. I'm like, no,
seriously?
Stop saying do it now. I don't like to do it now.
So, and this is after waiting all through the summer,
being
on a kind of, there's no big rush,
no big,
you know, 7 weeks later, suddenly everything is happening now.
I mean, amazing NHS, actually, just incredible that they just swung into gear super quickly. And I just sort of said, I'm enemy with you. No, I'm here on my own. The car's in the car park. What time does it shut? I was like, and in the end, they said, actually, we can't do it now because you can't drive if you've had a biopsy because we need to numb your leg. So I went back on Tuesday for that.
Right. So when you were asking people to pray, were you saying, please pray that nothing bad will be diagnosed? Or are you praying that God gives you strength? I mean, what are you praying for?
All those things. I said, I feel really scared. So please pray for peace for me. Because my initial feeling is fear. Fear of what the results might bring. Fear of what might happen to me. Fear of what that might look like for me or my family. And then please pray that it's not cancer. Please pray it's not cancer. You know, that's the thing that nobody wants to be diagnosed with, is that please pray it's not cancer. So that's the things I was asking prayer for. And then it was, I've got to wait 2 weeks.
2 weeks?
Results. Yeah. So that was the other thing. It's like, please pray I can function and live in those 2 weeks that I'm waiting.
Okay, I've got so many questions, but within that two-week period, how did you function? How did you live? Knowing that you've got a potential... Who knows what kind of sentence hanging over you?
Yeah, I mean, it was tricky. I was reading through my journal, actually, before I came out tonight, just to remind myself of what it was like. And it was Advent, you know. The period of Advent means waiting. It was beginning of December, so everyone's gearing up for Christmas. And I just remember just thinking, oh, I can't think about Christmas because I might have cancer. But it's the period of waiting, you know. What does it mean to wait with God? You know, normally we wait. We just want to get through the waiting, get to the other end, because that's when the fun stuff happens, or the good stuff happens, or the holiday's happening, or uni's finished, or my dissertation's done, or my exams are finished. You know, I want to get to that point. But what about the bit in the middle? And I was listening to worship, I was trying to read my Bible and pray, and I just thought, actually, God is in the waiting. God is in that waiting space. And actually, it was hard, but I knew the presence of God, and scripture, verses from the Bible, were amazing. The first one that a couple of verses that I wrote down was this one: when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust, and I will not be afraid. And I remember just thinking, I do feel afraid. I do feel really afraid. But actually, in God, I trust, and I will not be afraid. And I'm not afraid of when I trust in you. And I just thought, actually, this is either true or it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Either it's true and I can trust God and I won't be afraid, or it's a load of rubbish and doesn't mean anything. And I thought, I know it's true. I know God is real. I've experienced him in my life. I know Jesus loves me and he saved me from my sin. I know the Holy Spirit empowers me. So therefore, if I'm afraid, I can trust God and he will give me peace. And I felt like I had this all the way through. It was like an exchange. And it wasn't like magic. It wasn't just like, okay, just flick the switch, press the button, and fear goes and piece comes, it was sometimes I felt like I had to go mining for it, you know, just really dig down. But actually, I found it to be true all the way through the whole sort of scenario, the whole process of this.
Okay. Now, I know, I see that you've brought this little set of index cards that you made yourself. We've actually got a picture of this so that you can see it properly. So if we put that on the screen, this is the set of cards with scripture verses that you made for yourself during this whole time. And I'd like maybe to come back to that in just a second and maybe talk through one or two more of those verses. But first of all, let's move forward to the time you get the diagnosis. Your worst fears are confirmed. You've asked everyone to pray, let it not be cancer, it's cancer. This is going to be a difficult question. How do you feel when the prayer that you pray, let it not be cancer, it is cancer, on top of the family tragedy that you've already had? I remember the rest of us in church, you know, your friends, we just said, let it not happen to the Riddles. Let them be exempt for life from any other kind of pain. Never mind this worst scenario, because, you know, you've had the loss of Sam, and now God seemingly not listening to your prayers and giving you a kind of a sentence of death, potentially. How on earth did you get through that? How did you not just walk away from the whole faith thing?
I think, you know, I know too much of God, and I've experienced too much of him. I've had my fair share of life, and I did say that to God, you know, come on, this is not fair. And I there were times when I felt really angry and disappointed, and come on, God, yeah, we've been through enough as a family, and just seeing their fear and the uncertainty on the family's face was enough for me to think, I don't want to go through this, because it's hard enough for me, it's really hard for them. But I came to the point of just thinking, you know, bad stuff happens all the time in the world. And actually, what I've gone through is pretty grim, but people go through an awful lot worse. And you know, terrible things happen on our TV screens all the time in the world. That is the reality of the world we live in. It is twisted and sad and broken. And, you know, you may go through life unscathed by any of that, but the reality is lots and lots of other people don't. So, you know, why should I in some respects? But I think you kind of move from a place of anger and disappointment to a place of, actually, God, I need you. If I'm going to go through this, I really need you to walk me through it and to walk through the valley with me. And there's no way I can do this on my own. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without other people around me being my sort of supportive network of praying people and loving me and cheering me on and accompanying me to treatment and, you know, just putting an arm around me when I'm really down and lifting me up and buying me chocolate always helps. You know, I need these people in my life. And so it was actually, so many lovely things have come out of this whole journey. I mean, it's been hard, but people and God have made it a fruitful place in lots of ways.
Right. And did at any point did you feel like walking away or just abandoning faith?
No, because, you know, I've experienced too much. When you lose a child, a son, that is, you know, that is the worst thing that can ever happen to you. And actually, that has been the worst thing. And in comparison to that, this has been awful, and the uncertainty of not knowing what it would mean for me, whether it would be, you know, like you said, is my life going to be shortened because of this? Ultimately, you know, am I going to die because of this? Actually, all those questions are really hard, but actually Sam is still not with us, you know, and that's the hard thing that we've had to face in our lives. So
essentially, your faith has already experienced the worst that life can throw at you, and it survived that, so it can survive anything.
Doesn't mean therefore it's easy, but it's just that was really hard, and God came through.
Okay, so just tell us a little bit, and sorry to prod, but what was the kind of the prognosis? What were you looking at? What were the kind of different things that you could be facing with this cancer? It was a sarcoma in the thigh. It's rare, but it's quite aggressive. What were they worried could happen?
They were, I mean, initially, the NHS were amazing. My doctors, my surgeons, my the team that were caring for me were amazing at Southmead. And they were, cautious. And they said it's potentially wrapped around your sciatic nerve. So if we remove it, it could damage the sciatic nerve, which could potentially mean your leg is damaged. It could mean initially, you know, that you lose your leg because of just the damage to your leg. You know, they didn't know how far it had grown or what it looked like, and so the initial prognosis that Martin and I left after the first sort of conversation, once it'd been diagnosed, was like, you know, losing your leg could be an option or could be a possibility. We're not saying the definite, but it's just like these are the things that were laid on the table. I remember just leaving the hospital thinking, oh my gosh, I might not have a leg, you know, after all this. And then it sort of changed and it was like, actually it's running sciatic nerve, so probably the leg will be intact, but it might be damaged. You might have to have a leg brace and you won't be able to, ride a bike again, is what they said. And we had this really funny moment. You know, you've got to sort of find fun and stuff, haven't you, even though when it's really intense. We'd had this really intense conversation with our lovely nurses, and they thought I was this amazing cyclist, basically, because we'd been on holiday in the French Alps, and you know, they were thinking, like, what's that French, the cycling race where they go up the mountain?
Tour de France.
They think they're thinking Tour de France, because we were on the edge of a mountain, but we cycled through a valley one afternoon, and we had said that we'd been cycling in the mountains in the Alps, and they thought, oh, yeah, so you're a cyclist, aren't we? And so they kind of got the wrong end of the stick, and so even now they still think I'm a great cyclist.
They didn't want to sort of break it to you that your international cycling career might be at an end.
I didn't want to burst the bubble, so they still think I'm pretty good. It's okay. So, and then one day, and then we had this conversation, and they said, and it probably means that you'll have to have a leg brace on. And I said, do you think my ice skating days will be over? And they said, yes, we think they might be. And Martin and I just sort of looked at each other and winked. And I just thought, I don't ice skate. But, you know, they were being lovely. So, yeah, the prognosis was tricky, very uncertain. And also, had it spread? That's the other question whenever you go.
Because if something's around the nerve, you know, does it get into the nervous system?
Yeah, does it go to other places? And so lots of scans later, lots of different types of scans, eventually came to the conclusion mid-January that it hadn't seemed to spread. It was just located in my leg. And so the treatment was radiotherapy leading to surgery. So this time last year, I was in hospital just having experience of 9 hours of surgery and reconstruction of my leg.
Okay, so we've talked about waiting for a diagnosis. We've talked about getting the diagnosis. Now the treatment. Let's get one of those verses. Why don't we get the second verse, one from Isaiah. Just get that up on the screen. And tell us what this meant for you.
I'll just read it. It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And you know, what does that mean? You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And, you know, I believe that peace is part of our inheritance as being Jesus followers. If we know Jesus and we're following him and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, peace is, it belongs to us. It's not something that is out there. It's in us by his Holy Spirit. So I believe that it's there, but it doesn't always mean that I can feel it or I can sense it. But I just thought, actually, this verse says that if I trust in God, if I lean into him, then peace is there for me. And so what I would do is this verse, I would roll it around in my mind. When I woke up in the night, and, you know, when it's always worse in the night, isn't it? It's dark and it's black and the fear is there. And it kind of, sometimes fear feels like it's crouching around you, waiting to sort of pounce, or it has pounced and it kind of grips you. And then I would reach for this and say, it says here, that God, you'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust you. And so it's like, God, help me to have a steadfast mind. Help my mind not to be on this worrying kind of roller coaster of what ifs, but help my mind to be fixed on you. And so this was a verse that I would have, especially at night, I'd roll it around in my head. I'd say, God, mould me to this verse. Let this verse help me be like it and know your peace, rather than just be like, oh yeah, you know, it's like, help it, literally mould me like a bit of clay and believe it.
It's really interesting because last week Bev was talking and she was almost saying that worry is a choice. You know, you can choose to worry and you can choose not to worry. And that idea about keeping your mind, you have the power, no matter what you're going through, to decide what you're going to do with your mind and what you're going to think on and what you're going to grab a hold of. So was that your experience?
Yeah, definitely. That I mean, there are sometimes it just feels like your mind gets out of control. And there's one thing that I was reading before I came out, and I just had some sort of bad news. I can't remember, there was lots of bits of bad news, but there was a bit of bad news. And I said, oh, I was been crying and feel really sort of scared of the future. And then I literally, you know, did that for about 10 minutes. And I thought, okay, right, have a cry, have a feeling scared of the future. Now I'm going to trust God. And I'm not going to stay in the crying place. I'm going to stay in the trusting God place. And I'm going to have a stance of being proactive and trusting God and choosing it. And no matter what happens to me, I know that God loves me, he's for me, and he's not against me. And right. Sort of just getting a bit sort of like, you know, girding yourself, you know, getting feisty with fear. Because actually cancer is horrible, but it's the fear that's almost
right.
Kind of worse, because it attaches itself to cancer.
But you, at the same time, you do allow yourself to be human.
Yes,
and to have those moments where you feel sorry for yourself, yeah, you cry, yeah. you're feared, but then just shaking it off, yeah. and choosing to be steadfast with your mind on God.
And that's like a bit of a cycle. So it's not like, yeah, I did that once and everything was fine. It's like, no, there were days when it was like that, and I literally 3 or 4 times a day, I'd feel myself sinking down. And I just think, oh, you know, I've just got to keep leaning in and keep trusting God and just keep believing that he's with me, he's for me, that every day he's going to give me what I need to get through that day.
Right. Okay, let's talk about treatment, because sometimes with cancer, the treatment is worse than the disease. You know, what you go through, the radiotherapy, the pain of that, the damage it does, the trauma to the body. Show us the verse that you had, the Exodus one, that you were going through. And tell us a little bit about what that radiotherapy looks like.
So there's many people, if you've experienced cancer or you know somebody who's experienced cancer, you'll know that there's radiotherapy, which is a targeted therapy which kind of blasts the cancer with these invisible beams of radioactive stuff. So I'm not medical, so that's really wrong. And then there's chemotherapy, which is really an onslaught to your whole system, and it's often injected into you, and that's what you often lose your hair, you have a lot of nausea, and you know, it can be really powerful and affect your whole body. Fortunately, I was able to just have radiotherapy because they just believed it was in one part of my body, so it was targeted therapy. But unfortunately, because of where the tumour was, I had to lie in this really uncomfortable position every day for 5 weeks. Initially, it was like almost like 3/4 of an hour, an hour, and it was so uncomfortable. I felt like my legs were going to snap off. I mean, not literally, that's a bit graphic, isn't it? But it was just that the way I had to lie was very uncomfortable, and it was very painful. By the end of it, I would just be in tears. It got quicker because the guys that are doing it sort of know how to get you into that position, but you have to lie really, really still because it's a finite therapy, and actually, it was hard. And to begin with, they were struggling to get me into the right position, so I'd go for a day and they said, I'm really sorry, we can't do it because we haven't been able to set you up properly, and you know, we've got to get other people in and you're taking too long. And so I'd go home again, and that happened for about 4 or 5 days, and then eventually it was all right and they gave me the first thing, but it was painful, and by the end of it I had sort of little tears streaming down the side of my eyes because it was so uncomfortable. And just a couple of people just independently sent me this verse from Exodus, and it's actually in relation to Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt in towards the Red Sea, and they're fearful and it's kind of not going as they were planning. But it says here, the Lord will fight for you, you only need to be still. And I just thought, easy for you to say. But I just thought, actually, I just need to be still. And I felt like God was saying, I'm in this. This radiotherapy is powerful, but it's even more powerful because I'm in it. And so actually every day I would go, and my day was punctuated by walking down the hill to the oncology unit. And as I lay there really, really still, I'd be praying under my breath and just cursing it and just praying God's power in those beams, and just that it would be frying that tumour and killing it. And I'd get really like, take out all my aggression on that, and just thinking, I'm going to keep still and God's going to fight for me.
So you very much had a posture in which you were looking for all the medical help that you could get,
yes,
but the power of God. Mm. And putting your faith in God doesn't mean that you don't go and get the drugs, doesn't mean that you don't get, you know, pills for depression or whatever you need, or therapies, but that you're putting your faith in God being able to use those, and yes, God being the one that you ultimately trust.
Definitely. And yeah, I mean, I can't speak highly enough of the people that cared for me. They were amazing, the team, and in both hospitals that I was being cared for by, they were amazing. But, you know, ultimately, I feel that my life is in God's hands, not anybody's medical's hands, although I appreciate them and I thank them from the bottom of my heart for what they've done. But it's a combination of the both. God, I believe God, you know, is in medicine, created medicine, uses medicine. It's an amazing gift that he's given us.
Fantastic. Okay, so you get through to the end of your treatment. You're going through this whole time. Just sum up for us, if you could, a couple of things that helped you overcome fear in this situation, because it can't just be you get into the situation and then suddenly you find something random. These have got to be things that you've built into your life. What were the main things that you had already developed in your own personal life that helped you get through?
I think having time with God on my own. So, you know, I have a rhythm of part of my life that every day I try and spend time with God, and that can look different, but it's always reading the word of God, Bible, and always spending time in prayer. And sometimes that is, you know, less, and sometimes it's long, but I just thought, actually, I need to really make this something that is I do every single day, and lean into him and lean on him, and not lean on me, but lean on him. And so early on, I would get up really early and I would watch the sunrise, because it felt like that is a place that a miracle happens every day. The sun, it's dark, but the sun rises. And so fortunately, it was in the winter, which means it rises quite late, rather than now it's like quite early. But it was like, then it was 7 o'clock in the morning. And so I'd get up just before the sun rose, and I'd creep downstairs and I'd sit on the kitchen table and look out the window, and I'd play some worship music in the background, and I'd think of some verses, and I'd just watch the sunrise. And as it did, I was just like, God, you know, this is a miracle. I believe you're God of miracles. I invite you in to my life, you know, while this is happening, and I'm going to trust you. So I think a rhythm of relationship with God, a regular relationship with God, and people, inviting other people into this. I've got some amazing friends.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Amazing girlfriends. And
they're laughing at me again.
Yeah. And, you know, Kate, your wife, is one of them. But but people who stepped close and came and prayed for me and with me, and prayed for me, you know, during their day, and they would send me texts and encouragement. In fact, and they came with me to my treatments as well, and my, you know, my amazing family, Martin, my husband, and the boys, it felt like we kind of did it together. But community, mm-hmm. community is absolutely crucial. And when you face difficult times, to face them alone, I think it is horrible and it is hard. And we are designed to be in community, and I think God has placed us in community. The church is family, it's community. And so having people around me to pray and cheer me on and pick me up. And I remember actually after the hospital, right at the very beginning, and I remember going to our team meeting on the Monday morning, and a couple of people knew, and actually you and another colleague shared communion with me, because we were taking communion, and I remember just sobbing, crying, because I was thinking, oh my gosh, what does this mean for me? And you both prayed for me, and I thought, actually, that is so precious to have people that can just share bread and wine with you and bless you and say, you know, the body of Jesus is broken for you. He knows what it's like to have a broken body, and, you know, there's power in that. It was amazing.
Wow. That is amazing. I feel like you can experience communion in a way that, you know, someone that hasn't gone through an experience like that can experience. There's something about the brokenness and the suffering of Christ that you've really been through yourself and identify with. So for people here maybe who are struggling with fear, anxiety, worry, what practical things would you say, just based on your own experience, what would you say to them as ways through?
I would say, you know, seek medical support if that's, you know, what you feel is right for you. Definitely speak to a GP and draw on their expertise. But I would definitely say, you know, be honest with people about how you're doing and about how it is. And for me, you know, I'm a church leader. It would be really easy for me to sort of just pretend that everything's okay and, oh, yes, you know. But actually, not that every Sunday I want to get up in front of Woody's and sort of say, it's terrible, you know, because that would just be boring for everybody and also horrible for me. But there were people who I could do that with, who knew exactly what I was going through, what it was like for me, how they could pray. I had people that I could be vulnerable with. So I would say, get a crew, get a band of brothers, get a band of girlfriends, get a small group around you who can share the journey with you and pray for you. And the other thing I would say is get some scriptures, get yourself some post-it notes, or get yourself some index cards. W.H. Smith, I believe, sell them.
And you know, the young people have these things called mobile phones these days.
I know, and I'm a card-carrying iPhone user, and I love my gadgets. But there's nothing like writing stuff down. If you know how to write, if you can remember how to write. I know.
It's like texting, right?
I know. Well, it's sort of like that, but you have a thing called a pen.
No way.
But I know we don't do it, and it's... I mean, I hardly ever write either. I'm just the same. But there's something about writing something down and actually looking at it. And this is very beaten up because it went with me everywhere. It went with me to all my scans appointments, of which there have been many, many. It comes with me now to my scans. It comes with me when I have to see my consultant, which I still have to do. It comes with me. It went with me into hospital when I had surgery. And your phone can't do that.
Okay. Now, just sort of moving forward to the operation that you had. I remember we were all praying. We were praying that this thing that was around your sciatic nerve would shrink, would shrivel. The doctors said that it had a kind of a soft edge, so it was going to be hard to take out, and they're going to take out a lot of your leg just to make sure that it got the whole tumour. Yet when they opened you up, they found that the thing had shrunk, that it was hard-edged, and it was away from your sciatic nerve. They were able to take it out, and... Is it okay for me to share this bit?
Okay, go on.
Because they needed to put some flesh back into your leg, they gave you a free cosmetic procedure.
Yes.
Is that right? Tell us about that.
That's very true. Yeah. Well, amazingly, I'll tell you about that in a minute, but amazingly, it wasn't a nose job, by the way. my nose is still quite big. It wasn't my nose. It wasn't enough for it to stick in my leg. But amazingly, the radiotherapy... The plan was that it kind of shrinks it. It doesn't actually shrink it, but it makes it hard so you can remove it. But the tumour itself was totally dead. It was kind of dead. It was a dead thing, which was amazing. And the other thing is it wasn't around my sciatic nerve when they got in there. It was away from my sciatic nerve. So it was far enough away from my sciatic nerve not to be damaged. And that was always the biggie. And I remember speaking to my consultant, Martin, the night before we went in, and I was like, you know, the sciatic nerve thing, what's that going to be like? And he said, well, we won't know until we get in there. Once we get in, we'll know, but we don't know now until we get in there. Because scans are scans, but they don't give you a really, like, proper view of the inside of you. So that was always going to surgery. I remember going in and walking down to theatre and just thinking, gosh, I might wake up and may not be able to feel my leg. This is surreal. And I just thought, I'm placing myself in your hands, God. Whatever happens, I'm placing myself in your hands. And as I kind of got on the table and lay down, I just thought, here we go, God. I'm placing myself in your hands. Whatever happens, and I'm trusting you. And when I came around, I was quite high on drugs for quite a while. My children filmed me, which is slightly dangerous. But and I remember just once I was a bit more coming around, I remember wriggling my right toes to see if I could feel them, because I thought if my nerve was damaged, I wouldn't be able to do that. And I could feel them, and I was so relieved. I remember thinking, I can move my foot and I can feel my toes, so whatever they've done, I can still do that. That's amazing. And what they'd done, they'd taken away basically all my adductor muscles on the inside of my right leg, so I don't have those anymore, and replaced it with tissue for my tummy. So I did
free tummy tuck. That's just, yeah.
It's just rude, really, that there's enough there, wasn't it, really? He was doing it on the morning of surgery, and he was, like, grabbing my tummy like this, and he was going, yeah. He's like, there's definitely enough to work with, and I was like... It's like, I am in the room still.
Not a piece of meat.
Yeah, I have had four children. That's why it's there.
Okay, moving on. I'd love you to pray with us, because I know that there are many people... You know, anxiety and worry is one of the greatest challenges that this generation has to face, more than... It's almost epidemic proportions. And so I'd love you to pray for us, and we'd love to offer prayer here. We're going to a time of worship. But there's just... a nice kind of coda to the story, because not only are you here, obviously your journey continues, you have ongoing scans, but as far as medically speaking, you had the absolute best outcome that could possibly come out of this whole thing. thing. But it didn't just affect you, it affected some of the people that were carrying you. Tell us a little bit about the story with your nurse.
Oh, yeah, my nurse. So I remember someone praying for me once and when I was going to the hospital and sort of saying, yeah, it was a guy on my team, and I just prayed for Rachel that there'd be divine encounters while she's having in hospital and her treatments, and that she'd be able to meet people and share Jesus with them. And I just remember thinking, oh, it's about me. It's not about everybody else. But thinking, yes, amen to that, Lord. Yeah, I want to be used by you. And actually, I do want to be used by God, and that's you know, what really floats my boat. I want people to know about how great Jesus is. And I had come out of hospital, and I had to go back in again because I got an infection in my stomach, and I went back in, and as I was lying there feeling sorry for myself and actually crying at the time because I was so disappointed to being back in hospital, and I met this lovely young nurse who was just asking me my details, filling in all my forms, and she asked me what I did, and I said, I'm a church minister, through sort of sniffs and sniffles and crying. I'm a church minister. Not a very good one if this is making me cry. I'm the human side of church ministry. And I said, oh yeah. She said, I used to go to church, and we got into conversation, and it was really lovely. She cared for me for the time that I was in hospital, and we became friends. And she said, oh, I'd love to come to your church. And I was like, yeah, I'd love to come to my church, but I'm not going to be there on Sunday because I'm like stuck here. So I linked her up with a friend of mine, and she went back to church and met my friend. And actually, she has been a wonderful friend, and she came to Alpha, and I got to baptise her a couple of weeks ago, and she's actually here tonight. So that's been a really wonderful blessing to have, you know, made a new friend and shared a bit of life with her, that God sort of brought us together over something a bit gloomy.
That is amazing. Just tell us a little bit about Alpha, because I know it's a big deal to you. You run Alpha, and we've got an Alpha course coming up in, what is it, 3 weeks? 3.5 weeks, 4 weeks?
Yeah. Yeah, Alpha is a brilliant opportunity to come and explore the Christian faith in a no-pressured environment. And there's a short talk which covers an aspect of, like, who is Jesus and why did he die? And then you get to eat some nice food and drink some nice drinks and then have a discussion in small groups. And it's brilliant if you are exploring faith or not even sure about faith, but you're open to have a discussion and you're open to listening to other people and you're open to asking good questions. And it's really accessible. Anyone can come, whether you don't even believe in God, but you're open to exploring it. Or if you are somebody that's walked away from faith in the past and want to reconnect, or if you're somebody that is trying to, you know, as a Christian, but trying to explore what it really means to me, it's Alpha is just brilliant. So you can get the details online and you can get a flyer and invite somebody along as well.
Fantastic. So that's happening May the 16th, Wednesday night, for 8 weeks. It'd be great for you to pray for us. But, you know, we called this interview In the Valley. And we are sort of referencing the verse from Psalm 23 that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How has that been your experience?
For me, the shadow of the valley of death, you know, I felt like I was in that. Especially at the beginning, I didn't know whether this was going to end in death. When you have a cancer diagnosis, that's the first thing that flits across your mind, and doesn't just flit, it flits back again and stays there. And to know that whatever happens to us, Jesus is with us, and he walks with us through the valley. And you know, that amazing psalm is all about Jesus being the good shepherd, and about being a shepherd, and a shepherd knows his sheep, a shepherd leads his sheep, a shepherd doesn't drive from behind or doesn't send the sheepdog out like we would imagine it to sort of bark at the sheep. The shepherd in these times would lead the sheep, and the sheep would stay close and follow. And I think for me, I've just seen what it's like to lock eyes with Jesus, to fix my eyes on him and to follow him through it, through the valley. And the reason that psalm is there, maybe, is because we will go through valleys. And every single one of us maybe have been through many valleys. Maybe you're about to embark on a valley. Maybe you're in the valley now. The valley is a reality if you're a living, breathing person. So, you know, we need to fortify ourselves for valley, but trust that when we're in it, Jesus will lead us through.
Fantastic. We're going to pray now. So I'd just like to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to ask Rachel to pray for us. Pray to God and ask for him to help us, that we fear no evil. So just while everyone's got their eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to invite you, if you want to be included in this prayer. If you're someone that right now you've got fears, you've got anxieties, anxious thoughts, you're worried about something for yourself or you're worried about something for someone that you love, I want you just to put your hand up saying, please include me in this prayer. And then Rachel will pray for you. So if that's you, just put your hand up. And as you put your hand up, you're saying, yeah, I'm open to God helping me in this. Fantastic. You can put your hands down. Let's pray.
Father God, I thank you for that song, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I thank you, God, that that is a truth for us, that you want us to be people who live without fear. And I thank you, Jesus, that, that the only way we can do that is by fixing our eyes on you, Jesus, because you're the author and perfecter of our faith. And so I pray for these lovely people who have raised their hands who are maybe experiencing dark stuff, hard stuff, or maybe they're thinking of their loved ones that are in that place. I pray, Jesus, that you would rush up to them and meet them in that valley, that they would be aware of your company, that they'd be aware of you beside them, in front of them, leading them through. And I thank you, God, that that is our inheritance. That is who you've made us to be, people that can connect with you and know your peace in difficult circumstances. And so we just say to anxiety and to fear, you have no right to be mucking about with people's lives. And we want to speak peace over every single person in this room. We want to speak the love of Jesus over every single person in this room. We want to break chains of anxiety and depression and fear and fear of the future especially, and say, Jesus, that you would step close and displace anxiety and replace it with fear. Displace suffering and replace it with your peace and your love. And a blessing on these guys, and thank you for every single person that you know what they're facing and you want to walk with them through whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.